Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to notice again, very familiar words here in this chapter of our Lord Jesus, and I want you to notice in particular something that the devil says about his own personal power and his own personal abilities. Verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Now, of course, all the kingdoms of the world on the day that the devil did this included the Roman Empire under Caesar. Augustus found it brick and left it marble, was the famous saying, all that glory. It would have included Egypt, the Han Dynasty in China at the time, the Mayans in Central America, the Kushan kingdoms of India, the Bantu tribes of Africa, the Parthians, the Malays, and the Mato, and the Far East, all of these, Satan presumably showed the Lord Jesus from this mountain out there in the wilderness, which, by the way, is no real marvel to us. I can do that. I can queue up a dozen documentaries or Google anything I want that show me not only all the kingdoms of the world, but at any time in human history. So it's not the devil's PowerPoint slideshow that's so remarkable or questionable here. What is remarkable and what is curious is what Satan claims. It's what he claims that he has the power to do in the parallel text in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 6 on your screen. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now notice this line, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Whoa, now wait a minute. Is that true? Is that true, A, that all of the kingdoms of the world really belong and have been delivered unto Satan? And B, does he really have the power to give them to Christ or, quote, whomsoever he wills? I mean, this is no small boast. We know that Satan has power. We know that he can give an ambitious young girl worldwide fame if she wants it, or give greedy men their 30 pieces of silver. The devil's a liar. And as Paul said, he does have devices. But all the kingdoms, are they all his? This is what I want us to consider this morning. You know, the truth about the old world order and the current world order and the future new world order, the truth about Satan's power and position in world affairs not only explains history and eschatology and prophecy and today's society, but it also illuminates it. It gives liberating perspective. And you know what Jesus said? It is the truth that makes God's people free. Father, help us now. We do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that we can know the truth about darkness and evil and Satan and what he does and does not have power to do. And may it make us free as your people, as you've promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this amazing narrative when our Lord Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness. Now, folks, listen, you do understand that the wilderness temptation was a necessary part of God's great redemptive plan. Verse 1 says that Jesus, look at it, was, quote, led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And what's the next two words? To be. He was led there in order to be tempted of the devil. And so he was according to God's original plan. And yes, we could spend many weeks. We could actually spend months in a series looking at all the scriptures and understanding why this experience has, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we've preached indeed lots of messages, many messages on here in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 and in Mark chapter 1, as well as the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy this event, and the several Old Testament scriptures we've been looking at in Exodus that Jesus quoted to the devil on this event, not to mention the one passage that Satan loved to misquote at this event, or at least misapply. So there is a lot of theology in the temptation and in the wilderness of Matthew chapter 4. However, for those of us who are here this morning, I want us to consider this incredible boast. This boast that Satan makes about all the kingdoms of this world. He claims, and I assume he still claims, that they all belong to him. He claims that their power is actually his power, and somehow he can do whatever he wants with it. And by the way, notice that he makes this claim, and when he does, our Lord doesn't mock the devil, he doesn't laugh at the devil, and he doesn't even simply refute it. In fact, he actually ignores it. He ignores the claim, and instead, for our sake, he addresses the temptation itself. You see, but Pastor, that's like giving tacit approval of the boast. Why would the Lord Jesus do that? Well, that leads us to the first point that we learn from this text and all of the Gospels about Satan's power. And that is the fact that, number one, it's real. Now, hear this carefully. Satan's power is real. The devil is real. You don't have to read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters to be convinced intellectually that there really is a devil. His power is real, it is actual, it is authentic, it is definite, it is existential. And beloved, if you doubt that this morning because you've bought into Hollywood's cartoon red guy with a pitchfork and a pair of horns and a pointed tail package, then just remember what it is that the Bible says about him. And what it is that God himself knows about him. For example, Ephesians 6:12. We as God's people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Note this line, in high places. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. People always quote that as darkness. It says that the whole world, not darkness, but it lies in wickedness. And the reason it says that is because in the verse just before that, it talks about the wicked one. The wicked one in a world of wickedness. Ephesians 2:2 says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Revelation 12:9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. We could go on and we could go on. Why was it true of those Ephesian believers, godly men and godly women in Ephesus 2,000 years ago? At one time it says they walked not in goodness and faith and joy and courage, but they also walked in wickedness. And according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Why was that their walk? I can tell you why. It was once our walk. And it was their walk because of that word power. He is the prince of the power of the air. Paul says that we Christians wrestle against powers. Yes, real powers. And beloved, this power is global and this power is current and it is real. Let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed and looked around at how easily and how quickly multitudes, millions, upon millions of people, multitudes of people are deceived and led into darkness at the same time about the same thing, and they're on the same page. Remember the riots in the summer of 2020? Remember how it was called a global phenomenon and it happened all over the world at the same time? People who don't even speak English? And they were all rioting allegedly about the very same thing. Who orchestrates that? How is that even possible? How was it ever possible that very well-educated, very cultured people in Italy and Germany in the late 1920s, almost en masse, embraced fascist leaders leading to darkness, leading to death, that would end up shocking the world? You know, Italy was a Roman Catholic country that changed Mussolini's title from president to dictator. On Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1925, Il Duce was an immoral socialist his entire life. But overnight, literally, he's now a fascist, and overnight, millions of people adored him, including Adolf Hitler. And with him, socialist turned fascist. How do so many people get on the same page of darkness and destruction and deception? And all throughout history, how is it that all of the countries of the entire United Nations end up hating the same one little country? Why is the world so full of conflict and injustice and hypocrisy and violence and evil? Can I remind you of one, just one example? And those of you who read your Bible can right now go through many, but one example of how the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, answered that very question. A few chapters after this, in chapter 13, after Jesus had just told the parable of the sower, he told the sower the parable, and he said, "Then cometh," now follow this, "that wicked one." Right after that, Jesus gives the parable of the weeds, the tares. And he says, quote, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now, wait a minute, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that God made. That's the kingdom that God rules over and that you and I, by his mercy and his grace, that we belong to. But wait a minute, in the next verse, Jesus said, "While men slept." While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The enemy? The enemy? The wicked one is responsible for the evil and the trouble and the weeds that exist in this world? Oh, Pastor, my philosophy class at university, we read, and we were all taught together that Immanuel Kant and David Hume and Epicurus, that they said, we were taught different things about the problem of evil in the world and whether or not it even exists. Oh, university class? Where free speech goes to die? I don't care what Immanuel Kant says about evil in the world. I don't care what Voltaire ever wrote, his opinion about whether or not evil actually existed. But the one who declared in Luke 10:18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," the one who was there, I want to hear what he says. Because what Jesus says is authoritative and true, and it is he who declares that sin and brokenness and sorrow and violence is the work of the enemy. Jesus said, "Satan cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy." A pastor in my philosophy class, when the professor wasn't trying to torch a police car or cheer for Hamas, he said that Epicurus couldn't believe in evil because, you know, if God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not omnipotent, and if he's able but not willing, then he's malevolent, and blah, 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 blah. That a loving God should have just, and would have just, wiped out the devil the moment he rebelled, says the rebellious people. You know, again, there's 100 problems with that, those kinds of philosophies. Can we just remember one? When Satan rebelled, the Bible says a third of the angels joined his ranks. They're called demons today. One third of them fell with him. They rebelled with him in an effort to topple God off of his throne. They wanted equality. Equality. Satan accused God of being selfish. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why not Lucifer? He didn't want to destroy God. He wanted to be equal with God. So he accused God of being selfish so that, you know, with Lucifer standing before God and now a third of the angels agreeing with him, standing behind him, what if God did instantly destroy them all like the philosophers say that he should and would have done? Just wipe them out. What would the other two-thirds of those angels, the remaining ones, think? What would they do? Well, they would serve God out of terror. For all of eternity, they would wonder in horror. For all of eternity, you know, maybe Lucifer was right. Look what he just did. But that's not what God did. Can I remind all of us in this room that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts? and that his long-suffering and his love and his justice and goodness and holiness exceed, eternally exceed our limited capability to ever comprehend. What we can demonstrate, however, is faith in his infallible word. And trust it, which tells us that Satan's power is real. And that it is the reason why, and it is one of the greatest reasons why we see what we see in the world. But that brings us to the second thing I want you to notice. Number one, it is real. Number two, his power is restricted. Yes, the power of darkness is limited. Look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. The words get thee are a command. It is a reminder that Satan doesn't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells the devil what to do. And it wasn't just here. Notice what Luke adds in chapter 4 and verse 8 on the screen. And Jesus answering and said unto him, get thee, get out of here, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, did you ever wonder why? Did you ever wonder why and what exactly Jesus meant when he said, get thee behind me? Now, most of you here knows that Jesus said the very same words to Peter when the Apostle Peter unwittingly sort of expressed Satan's desire that Jesus not go to the cross. But why say, get thee behind me? Well, what it means is, get out of my sight. So that it's not as if Satan's power is eliminated yet, but rather that you're not obsessed with it. That's not what you're looking at all the time. But Pastor, if the devil's behind me, isn't that risky and dangerous? No, because his power is limited. I'll remind you that Satan had to ask permission. One of the great reasons for the book of Job is to tell us that Satan had to ask permission. He had a hedge around him just like you do. So that it would have been absolutely foolish for Job, as it's foolish for any of us, to ever fear and focus our eyes on the devil. Get thee behind me. Means get out of my sight because I'm looking to someone else. Yes, his power is real, but it is not absolute. And that's why you may have noticed in these texts that the devil is called a prince, not a king. A prince is a wannabe king. At best, he's ruler over a portion of a kingdom. So that we read, for example, in 1 Timothy 6:15, our eyes are on the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not supposed to fixate on Satan and all of his works of darkness and destruction 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wringing our hands in fear, watching nothing but MSNBC or some false prophet. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You're not great, but greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. You know, when John wrote those words in 1 John 4:7, and when Paul wrote those words in 2 Timothy, and when Peter wrote his words, when the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, you do realize that the world was far more hostile, and Satan was far more threatening to believers at that time than they are for us as believers today. John was imprisoned, and Paul was executed, and Peter, all the apostles, were martyred. But none of them had their eyes fixated on the devil. And neither of them threw in the towel. You know, I'm going to make a little confession that some of you know. I've mentioned this, I think, in the past. Something I've done for over 40 or 50 years. We just mentioned how the Lord Jesus said to Peter, a man whom Jesus loved, right? He looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but you savor the things that be of man. And it was because Peter didn't want Jesus to die. Well, my little confession is there's hardly a month that goes by that I don't say that in my mind to somebody that I love. And once in a while, to someone I don't like. But I love them according to the Bible. Years ago, I remember after a long long battle that many of you in this room remember having over the county on this property. And we were finally able to get a vote from the county commissioners on a permit. And after all of the meetings and all of those mail-outs and all of the false reports, mega church to open in Jupiter Farms, and wasted money and so many phone calls, all those phone calls, suddenly it's time. It's time to have the vote. And 3 years have gone by nearly, and we're standing before the Palm Beach County Commissioners in the Commissioner Building down there. And some of you were there, many of you were there. And just as the vote is about to happen, one of them, did this to me and asked to see me privately. I got up from my seat, I had my notes. Remember I had that famous speech I was going to give and never got to give? Sad. And she ushers me off. She was going to go into one of the rooms, and so I kind of stopped in the hallway because I thought about that sunshine law here in Florida. And so I just stopped and said yes, and the commissioner says, well, we're about to vote, Pastor Blaylock. But before I go in there and we take a vote, I just want to promise you this. I will guarantee you that if you'll agree to give the county 7 acres of your south end, all right, 7 acres right here, that it'll be a unanimous vote. Now, I'm not gonna say that this was extortion. But I will say, after almost 3 years of spending a lot of money, soft costs, it was a temptation. So I said, Commissioner, of course I'm not. I'm gonna sign this paper. Of course I'm not gonna agree to this deal because I can't. I don't own that property. I don't own the property. I don't own any of this property. Not to mention the fact that widows and little ones gave a lot of money for years to buy that property. I don't have the right to arbitrarily just sign this deal of yours. And then the daggers came out. You don't understand what you're doing. And then in my mind, I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I wasn't saying she was Satan. No, I wasn't, I promise. Oh, did I? I didn't want to give the gender away, shoot. But I could feel the hostility in that hallway. There was legitimate anger, even hatred coming right at me, and I'm not used to that. I'm a lovable teddy bear. So I just stared. The commissioner stared. It was the weirdest staring contest for the longest time, waiting for somebody to blink. Eventually, we just walked away from each other. When I came back to the auditorium, I sat with our people that were there, and Jim was sitting next to me, and he leaned over. He saw what happened. He said, what did you say? And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, no, you didn't say that. I said, no, I thought it. I didn't say it. And they took the vote, and it was unanimous, including the little devil voted unanimously. And yes, I think it on occasion. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not looking at you, devil. You're tempting, you're saying, you're lying, you're deceiving. I don't look to you. And I'll say it again, God does not want his people fixated on the devil himself, but neither does he want us deceived or fooled by the devil. While people slept, he came. You know, when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we would have come to you, but Satan hindered us. Did he believe in fairy tales? Was Paul an uneducated man from the South? Paul was one of the most, if not the most educated man of his lifetime. And he said, we would have been there sooner, but Satan hindered us. He meant what? He meant that Satan, the devil, hindered him. Satan's power is real. However, he also said he hindered. He didn't stop. It's a reminder that his power is restricted, it is limited. And it's a reminder that Paul wasn't looking at the devil. He wasn't fixated on Satan. Pastor Blaylock, you make it sound as if there's actual evil. an evil intent in this world, like a real enemy. I know this much. I know that when Jesus taught the model prayer, and he said to pray like this, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and then he said to say, "Deliver us from evil." Now, I'm not a genius, but if Jesus said that we should pray, "Deliver us from evil," there must be evil at work. The good news is, as soon as he says, "Deliver us from evil," the very next line in the model prayer is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And God's people said, "Amen." The Lord's Prayer doesn't leave us looking at the evil. It leaves us looking at him and his power and his kingdom and his glory for all of eternity. Which is why you have a third lesson. Satan's power is real. Number two, his power is restricted. Number three, his power is ruined. Which is to say, it is temporary. Look at verse 11. "Then the devil leaveth Jesus," leaveth him. "And behold, angels came and ministered unto him." You know, everything about Satan's power, and it's real, but everything about that power is mitigated by the truth that his days are short. Right after verse 1, Luke says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 11, rather. In other words, Satan left him. He left him for a season. Look at verse 24 of our text, because he's always back. "Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, those that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils." You'll notice something on your screen that's interesting in Luke chapter 4. In that account, it says this in verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?'" This is what the devil is saying. "Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Wait a minute. "Art thou come to destroy us?" Listen, folks, the real power of darkness knows that their days are numbered. You understand that, right? They know the Holy One of God prophesied in Genesis to crush Satan's head, finish them off. So that the answer to their question, "Are you come to destroy us?" The answer is yes. Just not yet, and not how they think. You know, one of the things I've noticed that you have to be careful about a little more ever since inflation, in fact, really honestly, ever since COVID, is expiration dates on products when you go to stores now. Some stores have stuff sitting there for weeks, some months. I still notice a couple, 2-3 years. You really have to check the expiration date. Do you know that God promises in his word, he's already told us, that the power of darkness has an expiration date? It's kind of like an old battery with a very specific shelf life, and it's starting to do this. In fact, in Revelation 12:12, it specifically says, "The devil will come having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Some time ago, I went to a store, and I got some yogurt, and I tried to look the expiration date. But it was kind of blurred. It was there. You could see they had been printed on there, but it was smeared, and I couldn't read it. So you know what I did? I took a chance. Listeria, what's the big deal? No, I didn't. I put it back for Brother Terry to buy when he goes to the store. You know, if only lost and rebellious people in this world, if only they knew that the darkness and that the dark one that they're hitching their wagon to has an expiration date. Now look, I don't know what the date is, and you can't quite read it, but it is there by the stamp of God. And while I don't know what Satan's expiration date is, I do know this. This doesn't have one. It is eternal in the heavens. Notice verse 14 of our text. "And leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." You know that everything that Jesus did, verse 14 rather, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet. Everything Jesus did was in fulfillment. of Old Testament prophecy in Scripture. It is why Jesus, standing up there, listening to the devil, says three times, all three times, he keeps saying what? It is written, it is written, it is written. This is how we know that Satan's power is ruined. And it is one of the reasons that you too can say and should say, as a child of the living God, you can say with authority, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm looking at you too much. I'm thinking about you too much. I'm concerned about you too much. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out of my sight. Because in spite of the darkness and in spite of the power that it holds, I'm not looking to you. What are we looking to, Pastor? Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And God's people said, Amen. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. We're going to pray in just a moment. And before we pray, I want to say this to everybody and anybody in this room, the Holy Spirit speaking to about it. If you're here today and you've heard a message on the power of the devil, the truth of evil in this world and darkness, and it doesn't resonate, you don't understand it. I mean, you see it, you see the results of it, but as a personal devil, you don't understand it or see it. I just want to say this to you. The Bible says that you are already of your, this is Jesus' words, of your father, the devil. Until you come to Jesus Christ, until you get saved, you're already in the kingdom of darkness, and you are of your father, the devil. In fact, Jesus told that to religious people, priests. You were not born as a child of God. You have to be born again as a child of God. Jesus said it. You must be born again. And if you're here today and you haven't been born again, you are already in the chains of darkness, but God will illuminate your heart, open your eyes to the truth, make you one of God's own dear children, deliver you from the kingdom of darkness, and translate you in the kingdom of light. Those are all scriptures if you would come to Christ today. Is that you today? Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor Black, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm in the kingdom of God. But I want to be sure and I need to be sure. Would you pray for me? If you're not sure you're saved, would you raise your hand? No one's looking. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? If you're not sure about your salvation today, I would want to face tomorrow being a part of the wrong kingdom, being subject to bondage. Anyone else, just raise your hand high enough till we see it. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved and I need to be saved. Who would say that? All right. At home as well, raise your hand. Now, if you're here today and you're a child of God, you've been reminded that Satan is real. He's not a cartoon character. I mean, that's what the devil wants you to believe, really. Hollywood wants you to believe that. Atheists want you to believe that. But he's real, and darkness is real, and evil is real. And people are moved by that. But as a child of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As a child of God, you can say with authority, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, the scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How about resist? See, Pastor Black, I'm here today and I'm a child of God. But as a Christian, I needed this reminder today. And God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that? As a Christian, with heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God and amen? Yes. You know, we sing sometimes, who is on the Lord's side? Who is? Who is in this day and age? We're going to pray in a moment, have a time of invitation as always here. And we're going to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You know, get thee behind me, Satan, means we look to the Lord. That's who we look to. Because he's our king. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the champion of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you're here today and God's spoken to your heart, use this altar. Andy's here at the front if you need to speak with someone. Maybe it's a public decision. Join the church, baptism. If you're not sure that you're saved today, I really encourage you to come forward. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be sure. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us over thousands of years of Scripture and many more thousands of years of keeping your word and your promises. That you're on your throne, that your word is true, that all of it is coming to pass, and that we are called to trust, to keep our eyes on you, to keep our eyes on Christ, and to trust you. I pray that we will. Bless these who have asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.